Good morning. Another wild week in Texas, huh? People fleeing the coast, returning to the coast. Some of you may actually be here and live on the coast, and you're here. And based on the traffic that I saw, even on 35 yesterday, it's probably good for you just to hang out here for a while. I'm so proud of you guys and our congregation. It's just been amazing the support that so many of you have provided for the victims of Katrina and the continued ongoing daily help that you're providing for so many people. And then the response to all of our guests and visitors that filled up our high schools. And I know many of you provided bedding and blankets and toothbrushes and toothpaste. And with simply an email that went out, hundreds and hundreds of you responded. And we're just so privileged to be part of a family that cares about people and is willing to drop whatever you're doing on a moment's notice to try to help out. And just so proud of you guys. And I think God is just continually opening the door for us as a church to minister to people. And that's what we're here for, to spread the love of Jesus Christ to those who come our way. And God's using you in powerful ways. And we're right in the middle of our vision campaign where we've been spending time each day and each week asking and answering the question, what is God's vision for our church? And when we ask God, you created this church, you placed us in this family, what is it that you see for us? What is it that we're supposed to be about? And the first week we started on a journey through the Bible to understand that the church really is something of a divine creation. That Jesus Christ, when he died and shed his blood for the church, he wasn't dying for a denomination. He wasn't dying for a building. He wasn't dying for an organization. He was shedding his blood for people. And he collected those people into his family. And he calls his family the church. And we have a divine calling, and that is to extend God's family by inviting other people to come and be part of his family. And thus we have our purpose statement. We are a family of believers committed to reaching people with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at that concept, and then last week we focused on the power. How are we going to extend God's family? Well, we understood from Scripture that our power is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. And we've been empowered to live our lives in such a way that God will use us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I loved our devotional book this week. I hope you guys not only spent time reading this week, but I hope you'll go back to this. Because we had 7 days on the person of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And in one of the days, we quoted from the book, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit by René Pachet. And in the book, he says this. He says, it would have been completely useless had the disciples been left to go forth and bear witness, whereas after they had received the Spirit given for this very purpose, the point at issue was no longer their frailty, but his power. We go on to say, once we acknowledge that, we can rest in his ability and stop trying to overcome our inability. Once we embrace that our power is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit, we can stop thinking about our inability as people and start focusing on his ability working through us. Our power is a person, the Holy Spirit. Now, if you haven't picked this up yet, let me just state it really clearly so you can get it. When Jesus founded the church, he made a very demonstrative statement about what the church was. And that's found in Acts 1:8. So I want you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because our vision for our church comes directly from Acts 1:8. You know, people comment from time to time about how they feel about our vision and, you know, whether they like it or whether they don't like it or whether they think they should embrace or whether they think they shouldn't embrace it. My comment to you would be this. Take Acts 1:8 and ask the question, how would you apply that in Austin in this time? and what you're going to come up with if we take the scripture seriously and apply what Jesus said his church would be about, we're going to come up with the vision that God has given us. Look at what he says. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, but you, that's us, the church, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Our power is a person, the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Which brings us to our role today. We're the family of God. Our purpose is to extend God's family. We have the Holy Spirit. His power empowers us to extend God's family. What are we as people to do? As people, our responsibility is to be witnesses, to get the word out. Now, when Jesus is saying this, his method of reaching the world, of extending his family, to get the word out, when Jesus is saying this, Jesus knew that when God wired us, created us in his image, that he placed something inside of us that would be a powerful tool to extend his family. And that powerful tool that God wired in us is a need to, this is a profound concept. Okay, you're going to have to think real hard. It's a need to say what we see. To say what we see. What was your week like this week? This week, your week was listening to people talk about the latest news broadcast. Oh, did you hear what happened on the news? Oh, they were just saying, you know, the path of the hurricane shifted now. It's moving more toward the east. I saw it. I have to say it. Oh, yeah. I talked to somebody who's in Houston right now. And they called me on their cell phone. They're on their way up here. And you should see what they're seeing. You know, they're stuck out there on 45 and people are running out of gas. And it's just amazing. Whatever we see, we have a tendency to say. I know what you're thinking. Do you remember this? Does anybody know what this is? It's a see and say, right? Remember when you were teaching your kids how to talk and how to identify things? You'd talk about the animal, and then you'd make the animal sound. Well, somebody was smart enough to learn how to market that. Now, unfortunately, when you look at the modern CNC, it's all electronic. The string is gone. Remember the string? It's very sad, but I'm sure that some kid, you know, hung themselves from their crib on that string. And so, you know, the lawsuit's, you know, just too big. But the CNC, you know, and my favorite of all, can you see that? Anybody can see that? Can you see what that is? My favorite of all. It's the turkey. Could you hear that? Let's try it again. How do you make that sound? Like, I just remember with my oldest, you know, the turkey says. How do you make the turkey sound? Gobble, gobble just doesn't get it. You know, you got to get some kind of guttural thing and get your tongue flapping in there and, you know, something better than just that sound. But the see and say, what we see is what we say. That is a key principle. What we see, we say. A key concept. And Jesus understood that. What you see, you say. The whole idea of witnessing is simply saying what you see. What you see Jesus did and what you see Jesus doing. Now let me move us a step further in our thinking. Not only what you see is what you say, but how you see things, your perspective, also impacts what you say. Your perspective on things impacts what you say. So we're going to ask three questions this morning by way of application. And let me ask them before I take you to the scriptures. Because I want you to get them in your mind. The first question is, how do you see people? How do you see people? The second question is, how do you see God? And the third question will be, how do you see yourself? Now, before we get to those questions, I want you to see Scripture, and I want you to ask yourself the question, what was Jesus trying to show the men who were listening to him through this story, and what is he trying to show us? If you'll turn back to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 15, turn back to Luke's Gospel. Now, remember, Acts is the sequel to Luke. Acts is the second part of the story, volume 2 of Luke's Gospel. In the first volume, in Luke, chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we read this passage as a preamble to one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture. In Luke chapter 1, or 15, verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him." You got Jesus the evangelist, Jesus the teacher, and he's got an audience, and in the audience you've got the crooks, the crooked IRS officials who are on the take, and sinners, generic word for people that are irreligious and problematic in society. They're gathered around listening. Notice what happens, verse 2. "But the Pharisees and teachers of the law," I love Luke's choice, "muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Oh. Now notice what they're saying. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Implication, by his association with these people, Jesus must be condoning them. Doesn't he see what we see when we look at these people? We see cheats, we see traitors, we see sinners, we see adulterers, we see people that are mean-spirited, irreligious, we see bad people. So Jesus tells them three stories. Three stories to talk about the heart of God, the soul of people, and the hardness of the religious heart. The first story is about lost sheep. The second story is about lost coins. I want to focus on the story about the lost son. Let's read it. In verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. So before the old man dies, the younger son says to the old man, 'I want my share. I'm not even willing to wait until you die for it. I'm just wanting it now.' So the old man scrapes together half of the estate, gives it to the young man, and he takes off. Where he goes, and he has a great time. Wine, women, and song. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. The guy wastes the whole half of the family estate partying. That's how much the son thinks of his dad's hard work. That's how much he cares about his future." Anybody have a son like that? Anybody been a son like that? That's what the Pharisees see. Jesus is hanging out with that kind of son. He goes on to say, after he had spent, verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Implication, Dad has been waiting by the window for the day that the son would come home. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, doing his duty, I guess. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Hey, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, Look, all these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now the purpose of telling this story is to open our eyes to spiritual truth. How do you see people? How do you see God? How do you see yourself? Let's ask and answer these questions this morning. First of all, how do you see people? How do you see people? I think oftentimes as believers, we see people as outsiders. We see people as outsiders. When we think about the non-Christians in our world, the people that have yet to come to faith, we look at them and we view them as outsiders. We think oftentimes, you know, now that I'm in, now that I've come into the family of God, you know, I really don't have time and energy and effort for those who haven't yet found this. I would rather spend my time fellowshipping with the family. I would rather invest my resources supporting the things that are enjoyable to me in the Christian life than I would to mess with those people on the outside. I'm in. Close the door behind me. I've got mine. Now, this is not an uncommon concept. How many people are new to Austin in the last 10 years who have begun to complain already about all these new people coming here? They're plugging up our city streets. That's human. That's human. I'm in. Everybody else, they're an outsider. I've got a seat at the table. I'm not giving up my seat. I'm not giving up my parking space. I'm not giving up my resources. I'm not giving up my time. How do you see people? Do you see them as outsiders? As far as the older son was concerned, when his brother walked out the door, it was good riddance. One less person competing for my father's attention. How do you see people? Do you see them as lost and looking? I think oftentimes we see people as habitual offenders. I think oftentimes we see people as habitual offenders. And we think that these are people that are outside the faith. They need to be legislated against. We need to put rules and regulations in to control their bad and evil behavior. And they're never going to get it right. They're never going to get it right. They're going to keep messing up. They're habitual offenders. How many times have you thought to yourself, that person will never be saved? They will never come to faith. I mean, look at them. Look at the way they think. Look at their lifestyle. habitual offenders? Or do you see them as people who are lost? Lost. It's what the Father says about the Son. He was lost and now he is found. You say, how could he be lost? He knew the way home. He knew the way he went. But as far as the Father was concerned, he was lost. And he needed to be found. Do you remember what it was like to be lost? Before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, do you remember what it was like to not have hope? My great aunt passed away last week, and at the funeral tomorrow, the 23rd Psalm will be read. Why? Because it brings such comfort to believers. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you remember what it was like before you knew the blessedness of the 23rd Psalm?
I have no shepherd. I want. I have no one in green pastures. I have no friends. I have no one to feed me with quiet waters. I am thirsty. I have no one to guide me in darkness. I don't know where to turn. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, evil surrounds me. I am terribly afraid, for no one is with me to comfort me. I have no peace prepared for me. I am overwhelmed by my enemies. No one anoints my wounds, reveals my cup. My cup is empty. All the days of my life are filled with disappointment and defeat. I have no hope for eternity. Will I dwell in an evil house forever?
How do you see people? Lost? How do you see God? How do you see God? Do you see God as the hanging judge? You know, the one who rides into town, lines all its sinners up and pronounces judgment on them, who is looking forward with great delight to the day that he can mete out punishment on those people in your office that certainly deserve it. That teenager that races his car up and down the street in front of your house where your kids play. Is that how you see God? You see God as the hanging judge who looks forward to punishing people? Maybe you see God as the protective parent. He's the protective parent who's here to take care of you. His deal is to keep you from harm and to make you feel as comfortable as you possibly can. In fact, that's part of the reason why we have a tendency to have the kind of restaurant commodity mentality about the church. It's because we have the same idea about God. We see God as the protective parent who's here to keep me in my comfort zone. God would never ask me to stretch beyond that, even for lost people. Do you see God as the hanging judge that's mad at them, but the protective parent who's simply here to embrace you and give you all you want, meet all your needs? Is it possible that God could be a compassionate father who has a heartbeat for people who are lost? Is it possible that God could love the lost so much that He would desire to push you beyond your comfort zone, to drag you into a situation kicking and screaming and say, here, I'm going to use you even if you don't want me to. That I'm going to create pain in the life of my own kids in order to reach the kids next door. God is radically committed to filling up His family with men and women and children from every tribe and tongue and nation and people on the face of the earth. And He wants to use us to do it, which brings me to my last question, and that is, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a witness? Do you see yourself as a witness? In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, what is a witness? What is a witness? A witness is a really simple concept. It's see and say, isn't it? Listen to what Rick Warren says in The Purpose-Driven Life. He says this. He says, in a courtroom, a witness isn't expected to argue the case, prove the truth, or press for a verdict. Witnesses simply report what happened to them or what they saw. God is not calling on you to be a salesman. God is not calling on you to be a defender of the truth to non-believers. God's never calling you to win an argument for His name's sake. God is simply calling you to tell people, to just tell people the simple story of the gospel. And that's another thing that's really critical to understand. Above all things, the gospel is news. It's news. It's an event that happened in space and time. Jesus Christ walked the earth in space and time. He was a real person. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to pay for the sins of people. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's all kinds of historical evidence to validate that. And that's the message of the gospel, simply telling people the news. You know what? Christianity is not an ideal. It's not a philosophy. Christianity is not even a way of life. Well, my way of life is better than your way of life. Let me prove to you why my life is better than yours. That's not what Christianity is. And the disciples went out and they simply told the news of the gospel, shared the good news. God knew something that was very powerful, that with all of our research and sophistication, for those of you who serve in marketing departments in various companies sit throughout the world, you know that the most effective method of marketing is what? It's word of mouth, isn't it? I've often wondered, you know, why didn't God do like fireworks in the sky? You know, that spelled out, Jesus is risen, Jesus is risen, Jesus is risen. I mean, you think of it with all the modern technology. How many times companies have tried to sell their product by fireworks in the sky or planes flying overhead with their little banners behind them? And you know what it all comes down to? If we can simply get a whole bunch of people excited about our product, telling their friends, what will happen? People will buy. See, God knew that a long time before market research ever came out. And so He picked the method that's the most significant: word of mouth, witness, one person telling a friend, that friend experiencing the news of the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ and passing it on to another friend and to another friend and to another friend until everybody hears the gospel. Do you view yourself as a witness? Do you also view yourself as an eternity changer? Do you also view yourself as an eternity changer, that you have the news to change the destiny of the people you love and the people you meet? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to extend God's family to the ends of the earth. How do you see yourself? How do you see your God? How do you see people? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, open our eyes so that what comes out of our mouth will reflect correct vision, so that our vision will reflect your vision, and that our words and our lifestyle will reflect the truth that people matter to you, you love people, and that people without you are lost. Father, may we share that news so that people can experience your life-changing reality. Give us a passion for those we know. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.